Well, today, I think, to start, today I think that most of us would agree with this statement. You listen, you tell me if it's true about you. I learn better when I am doing something practical. Is that true for you? That's true for me. In other words, practical experience, actually trying something out, and maybe probably failing and trying again, when you're doing something, you learn much more easily, much more quickly than when you're just sitting in a classroom, watching someone write on a chalkboard or a whiteboard. Or I can say when you're doing something practical, you learn much, much better and much more quickly than when you're maybe sitting in church listening to the pastor give a sermon, right? So when we do things, most of us, I think, are practical learners, and we learn better when we're doing something. A great example I can think of from my own life would be driving, and this is something that many of us, probably most of us, either have learned to do or we will learn to do at some point in our lives. And I remember that when I was in high school, I took a driver's ed class. And in that driver's ed class, driver's education, we spent a lot of time learning about different kinds of vehicles. We spent a lot of time learning about road signs and things like that and signals. We spent a lot of time talking about the rules of the road. And in the classroom, we definitely learned a whole lot about driving. But did we actually learn to drive? Not in the classroom, right? In driver's ed, we actually learned to drive when we sat down behind the wheel of the car. We started it up. And we had, by the way, one of those cool cars where the instructor sitting next to you had his own brake pedal, you know, just in case. That's a great idea. We actually learned to drive when we sat down behind the wheel of that car and we started up and the instructor said, go. Just go for it. And that was a pretty scary moment, by the way, at least for me, because all of a sudden you're on the road with other cars and real traffic and you're in this big vehicle and you don't really know what you're doing, not yet, and you just don't want to hit anything. And, you know, let's just say that practical learning isn't always the most comfortable, even if it is effective. But once we got behind the wheel of that car and got on the road, we learned quick because we were actually doing the thing that we wanted to learn. And I know that you have had that same sort of experience of practical learning, whether it was behind the wheel of a car, or maybe in a workshop, in a lab at school, maybe on the job, or on the field playing sports. You know, theory can only get you so far, and you really start to learn once you get practical. Well, today we're continuing to talk about being good neighbors and neighborhood missionaries as the people of God. Last week we laid out five missionary practices that make up a missionary lifestyle. And remember, this is not about adding lots of things to do to our life. This is about reorienting ourselves so that we're always ready to join Jesus on his mission. So these five missionary practices, pretty simple, that we talked about are, first is just seeking the kingdom, looking for Jesus is already at work in our community so that we can join him there. It's about looking for places where we can give away a little bit of the grace that we already have in abundance in Jesus Christ. Second was hearing from Jesus in Scripture every day, whether reading or listening to our Bibles, so that we can learn to become more like Jesus. That third practice was having conversations, especially with people who we would call pre-Christian, not Christian yet, getting to know our neighbors and their lives. Fourth was doing good so that people can see what kind of people we are as the people of God, and that our neighbors can see what kind of Lord we follow too. And then fifth was ministering through prayer, because as the people of God, we can actually help our neighbors invite Jesus into their lives, into their problems, their pains, and their fears, and experience the same peace and healing that we have. And so being a good neighbor and a neighborhood missionary isn't really about adding a bunch of stuff to your life. It's about opening our eyes so that we can join Jesus on his mission, so that we can see where he's already working. Because we know that Jesus has us right where he wants us. And we know that Jesus died and rose again to redeem not just us, but our friends, our family members, our coworkers, and our neighbors too. And now that's all fine and well to talk about, you know, right? I've given you five practical things to do and say, hey, go do it. You've learned the important part. And so what's going to happen now, right, is we go home and then next week we'll show up and there'll be like 20 new friends here and they all want to get baptized, right? That's not how it works, right? Because, well, we've got this idea, but we're not learning practically yet. So this week we're asking the question, how do we actually get started? How do we actually get started with being good neighbors? How can we start to do some practical learning to try and see what happens? And we're going to talk about taking a mission trip to your own street to see how we can get started with joining Jesus on his mission. Let me say something too. I'm sure that many of you, or some of you, I should say, know your neighbors well. Maybe you already talk to them regularly. Maybe you've known them for a long time. And if that's you, then that's great. I'm glad for you and keep that up. But I think that many of us are in this situation, whether at home or work or somewhere else, we're in this situation where we don't really have relationships with our neighbors, with our coworkers. We just kind of coexist. That seems to be the way it is in our communities today. We kind of coexist rather than engage with one another. And so today is really about moving from wanting to be a good neighbor and a neighborhood missionary, and it's about moving from that to actually having launched. Today is about taking those first steps to get to know the strangers who we see already every day. And so let's take a look at our scripture reading. Because Jesus, as Jesus usually does, Jesus has some really good stuff to say. And here it's about being a good neighbor. I'm sure that we've all heard the parable of the Good Samaritan before. This is what we read today. And we're going to talk about that parable and what Jesus is teaching. But first, I also want to talk about this exchange, this discussion between Jesus and an expert in the law who is questioning him. And so the scene here is that Jesus is speaking and teaching publicly. That's what he did often. And we're not quite sure where this is. The scripture text doesn't say whether he's maybe in a synagogue or teaching in a village square, or he could even, you know, this could be Jesus teaching at the temple in Jerusalem or somewhere else. But he's teaching publicly, and there's a group of people all gathered and listening to Jesus. Some of them undoubtedly are Jesus followers, and they're there to follow him and learn. But some are not. And we're told that this expert in the law stands up to test Jesus. The expert asks, he says, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's asking, how can I be sure of having God's favor and God's salvation? And Jesus, he knows that this man is an expert in the law, so Jesus says back, he asks a question and says, well, what do you think? What do you think the law says? How do you read it? And the man answers. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, you might recognize that as pretty close to Jesus' own statement, Jesus' own summary of all of God's law. And the reason it sounds similar is because both Jesus and this man, they're both quoting from the Old Testament, the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, actually. And so Jesus approves of this answer. He says, well, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live, he says. But the man wants to push a little further. The expert in the law has one more question. He asks now, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Luke tells us why the man asks this question. Luke tells us that the man wanted to justify himself. In other words, the man wanted to show that he was in the right. The man wanted to be seen favorably by Jesus. And that's kind of a curious reason to ask this specific question. Who is my neighbor? And actually, the gospel, the text, it doesn't tell us exactly why, what was behind this man's desire to be justified. Actually, some commenters look at this, they read this passage, and they say that maybe the man just wanted to ask a hard question now so that people would think he's really an expert, right? After all, Jesus had the man himself answer his first question, and for the guy in that day, this was kind of like what we would call the Sunday school answer. Like when we have a question for all the kids and the answer is always Jesus. Well, this was a basic thing. How do I know that I have God's favor? Well, do the law. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Okay. And so this is something they all should have known. And so maybe this expert just didn't want to be seen as not understanding this simple concept. Maybe. But another, and I think a better possible answer is that the man wanted Jesus to tell him that he was living his life in the right. Because, you know, they've both just agreed that God's law commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And if you can agree on that statement, then the next sort of logical question to ask is to say, okay then, who's my neighbor? Who am I obligated to love here? And that question, answering that question, is not so simple as you might think. Our own word, our English word neighbor, actually it just literally means one who lives nearby. It comes from two old English words that put together it means someone who lives near you. And in fact, the Greek word in the New Testament we read here is plesion, which also means one who lives nearby. And as an everyday use of the word, I suppose that works. That's how we use the word neighbor. But if you're thinking in legal terms, as this man is, remember, he's an expert in the law. If you're thinking in legal terms, then you have to start wondering, well, how close is close enough to make someone my neighbor? Is it the family in the house 10 feet from mine? Is it the family in the house down the block? Is it the family in the house across the city? Who exactly is my neighbor? Who am I obligated to love? That's what's going on in this man's head. In fact, the religious scholars of the day had actually answered this question, the Israelite religious scholars. The religious scholars had decided that Israelites only needed to consider other Israelites as their neighbors. They didn't have to help anyone else. They thought a good Israelite wasn't actually obligated to love someone who was maybe like a Samaritan or a Gentile or another foreigner. And so just people like us, they're our neighbors. And so the legal expert asks Jesus for his take. And in response, Jesus shares a parable to teach who is my neighbor. Jesus tells the story of a man from Jerusalem who is injured and left on the road. He's robbed. Two other Israelites come across the injured man, but instead of stopping to help him like a good neighbor would or should, they cross to the other side of the road and they pass on their way. Twice. And then a third man comes along, and this man is a Samaritan. And if you don't know the history, Israelites and Samaritans, they didn't like each other. They didn't get along. And remember, the Samaritan is one of these people whom this man from Jerusalem would not have been obligated to stop and help if the roles had been reversed. And so this Samaritan comes along, and the Samaritan stops. The good Samaritan stops. He bandages the man's wounds. He picks him up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn. And there at the inn, the Samaritan continues to care for the man's wounds and then leaves because he has to keep going on his journey. But he leaves the innkeeper with enough money to pay for the man's whole stay, to pay for the time for the man to recover from his wounds. And Jesus asks, now which of these men was a neighbor to the one who was attacked and injured? And the answer is pretty obvious in the story. The man who stopped, the man who had mercy was his neighbor. And Jesus agrees and says, go and do likewise. Even though the answer seems kind of obvious in the midst of the story, while Jesus is telling the parable and asking the question, even though the answer seems obvious while we're listening to Jesus' story here, we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that Jesus is actually redefining the meaning of the word neighbor here. Jesus is redefining the meaning of the word. In Jesus' definition, your neighbor is not someone who simply lives near you, as our modern English word or even that ancient Greek word would imply. In Jesus' definition, your neighbor is not someone who shares your same race or language or national background as the Israelite experts in the law would suggest. In Jesus' definition, your neighbor, someone becomes your neighbor, or rather you become their neighbor when you have mercy upon them, when you are present for them in their life, when you care for that person in their needs, when you're with them in their hardship, when you are there for a person, then you become their neighbor. That's what Jesus is saying. And now, I don't know about you, but man, on a gut level, that response sure makes a lot of sense to me. Right? Because to me, it doesn't matter if you live 10 feet or 10 miles from me. If you have cared about me and been present in my life, then you're my neighbor. And if you haven't, do I really care how close or far away you live? Probably not really. For Jesus, being neighbors is not defined by geography. For Jesus, being neighbors is defined by care, concern, compassion, and mercy. And so Jesus is not just teaching us how to act towards other people, by the way. There's a lot we can learn as we read this parable. We can learn plenty from this surface-level story of a Samaritan, a man who stops and has mercy upon someone else in need. A Samaritan man who goes out of his way to be a good neighbor. But we should also read this parable in light of God's work in the world. We should also read this parable in light of Jesus' work to redeem and restore all things. We should read this parable in light of Jesus' presence on earth. And we can understand, we can see that one of the best ways to understand this parable is actually to put ourselves in it. And in the story, we go in the place of that man who's hurting and left on the side of the road. Because, you know what, we've all suffered from sin, from the consequences of sin in this world. We're all injured and broken in our own ways. And Jesus is that good Samaritan. Jesus is the man who stops, the man who heals our wounds. Jesus is the man who picks us up and delivers us to safety. Jesus is the one who pays the price so that we might have a place of peace and refuge and healing. And Jesus does all these things for us by dying on the cross and rising again. That's what he came to do. This is the amazing thing that we're taught in the parable of the Good Samaritan, that while we were sinful and suffering the effects of sin, God made himself our neighbor. And now as the people of God, Jesus calls us to go and do likewise. Go and do likewise, to be good neighbors to the people around us. Now, how do we do this? You know, I suspect that most of us are probably not going to come across an injured person lying on the side of the road. If that happens to you, I'm telling you, I'm your pastor, stop and help them, okay? Probably most of us won't come across that situation. So how can we be good neighbors? How can we be good neighbors? How can we seek to be neighbors of the people around us? I think for most of us, what we need to do is we need to take a mission trip to our very own street. We need to create an environment or seek an environment where we can be neighbors with the people around us, where we can be more than just people who live next to one another. The first step is for us to be present in the lives of the people around us, present in the lives of our neighbors, and to care about them. And what that means is we create something that I would call a neighboring environment. The good thing is there's a very simple formula for creating a neighboring environment, a place where you can get to know your neighbors. And it's easy to do. And the formula is this. You take three things. You add unhurried time, which doesn't mean you take all of your time, but you set apart some time to not be hurried. You take some unhurried time, and you add to that proximity, or just being close to the people who live around you already. You're with them. And then you add to that an activity to gather around, and what that equals is conversation. That's your formula. And then conversation multiplied over time equals friendship. And friendship, relationship, is the way that we work as neighborhood missionaries. And it's that simple. It really is. If you really want to be a good neighbor and you want to be a neighborhood missionary, but you're not sure how to start being a good neighbor and a neighborhood missionary, all you have to do is figure out some way to spend some unhurried time in the company of your neighbors. That's it. It's helpful if you have some common activity to gather around, and then that results in conversation, because it's not like you're going to sit there and stare at each other for your 2 hours of unhurried time, or however long it may be. That results in conversation. And that conversation, over time, done more than once, right, that turns into a friendship. As you get to know, as you're present in one another's lives. And suddenly, you do this, and suddenly you're not just coexisting. Suddenly, you're neighbors. Suddenly, you're not just people who live near one another. Suddenly, you're not just working in the same wing of the building and you recognize them by sight, but you don't know their name. Suddenly, you're neighbors because you're being present in one another's lives. And now what that neighboring environment, what that looks like, is going to be different for each of us. It'll be different. It depends on us. It depends on the people around us. But all it is unhurried time together in the company of your neighbors around some activity. And there's lots of ways to do that. You could, if this is the kind of person you are, you could help organize a neighborhood block party. You could have a holiday open house in your home. You could, this is a great thing to do this time of year, you could bake cookies or treats and share them with your neighbors and be willing to stop and linger, talk, and have a few minutes if someone starts a conversation. You could, this time of year, a great thing I think is to maybe commit yourself to accepting invitations that come your way. If someone else is hosting a party where your neighbors are going to be there, you say, well, I'm just going to be sure I'm there too. You could, some other ideas, you could invite your neighbors or your coworkers to watch a game together in these upcoming holidays, the Super Bowl coming up next year early. You could invite your coworkers to share drinks after work. At work, you might set up a lunch together just with a few people whom you don't know that well, just to say, let's go get lunch, right? You could put together a neighborhood food drive, or you could invite people to join you in some sort of cause. You could participate in events hosted by other people, too. There's things like city festivals. You could go to that and be willing to talk to people there. You could go to homeowners association functions if you've got one of those and be willing to talk with people there. Right now, it's not the season for outdoor activities, but once things warm up, man, there are so many things you could do. Cookouts, picnics, driveway happy hours. Time at the park, and more. And whatever you do, what it comes down to is seeking or creating a space where that equation works, where you have some unhurried time together in the company of your neighbors around some activity, and that equals conversation. And you do it more than once, and conversation over time equals friendship. And when you're present in the lives of those around you, you're being a good neighbor to them, like the Good Samaritan was to the man on the road, and like Jesus is to you and me. And if you hear this and you're wondering, like, what purpose would all this serve, right? What good is just hanging out with people? Remember that Jesus' secret weapon for mission effectiveness is hanging out, being present in the lives of people around you. And you know, you probably won't talk about Jesus the very first time you get together with your neighbors, but someday you might. And I can tell you that if you never get to know them, well, then you never will, too. Let me say a couple things here, too. This is another place where we should honor the kinds of relationships that God has built us for, because we start talking about this stuff, and I think our natural kind of inclination is to say that those extroverts, those party planners, they have all the good work to do here, and I don't have much left if I'm more of an introverted sort of person, but that's not true at all. If you are more of an introverted person, then neighboring environment for you is going to probably look more like maybe coffee or drinks with one or two friends rather than a big party. And that's okay. Remember that Jesus put you where he put you at, and he put you there because he wants to use you there, not somebody else. So don't feel like you need to be somebody else. Honor the relational pace that God has built you with. Let me say too, notice how many of these neighboring environments involve food as the activity that you gather around. And I think there's a reason for that. Parties or meals or sharing drinks, food isn't everything, but every decent missionary knows that food is really something. And there's something universal, it seems, about sharing a meal. It's the universal invitation for friendship and relationship all around the world. I have never seen or heard of a culture where that's not true. So think about that if you want to spend time with your neighbors. So what is Jesus' vision for your neighborhood? For your neighbors? For the people you work with, the people you already know and maybe see every day, but they remain strangers in your life. I don't know what Jesus' vision is, but I do know that Jesus is out there already. He's working on the people in your neighborhood. So do you want to find out what it's like to join Jesus on his mission? Do you want to see what Jesus has in store? Do you want to be a good neighbor to the people around you, just like God has been a good neighbor to you in Jesus Christ? Well, then take the first step. And it's only an invitation away. Amen.